That better? Here I am. Okay. Well, thank you all for your birthday wishes. I've had 80 of them so far. Thank you, Luke. Do you know someone who won't stop pestering until they get what they want? Anybody know anyone like that? When I worked for Safeway, one morning there was this commotion in the cereal aisle. And this little boy is pestering his mother for this cereal. And she says, no, you can't have it. And he says, but I want it. She says, no. So he grabs this box of cereal off the shelf. He puts it in the grocery cart. And she takes it out. She says, I said no. She puts it back. And this little boy had a fit. He's screaming. He's kicking the grocery cart. He's screaming, causing this commotion. And all the customers are like looking in what's going on. And what do you think happened? He got his cereal. And you're shaking your head. That's not good, huh? Yep, that's what happened. I remember when my son was 13 years old, he wanted a pair of Doc Martin boots. And I said, what are they and how much are they? He said, well, they're $125. This is 40 years ago, and this is a lot of money. And I said, no, it's just too much money. Well, he kept pestering me and pestering me and pestering me. So finally one day I said, well, Ben, if I buy you these boots, what's in it for me? Right? He said, well, Dad, when you get to be an old timer and I have to put you in the home, I'll buy you a TV. So later on, I bought him the boots. Later on, he wanted something else. I forgot what it was, but I said, you know, why should I buy you this? I already have a TV. Well, Dad, you do want a colored TV now, don't you? So I have to tell you, when he puts me in the home, it's fully furnished. There's a word for this. Pestering is called importunity. And it's not a very common word, but it's a word that covers this. And I wanted to define the word importunity, and I want to use two biblical examples of importunity, and then I want to tell you how I learned this importunity in my life. So importunity is persistent pestering, even to the point of annoyance. Persistent pestering, especially to the point of annoyance. I like what E.M. Bounds, how he explains it. He says, the pressing of a desire upon God with urgency and perseverance, the praying with tenacity and tension, which neither relaxes nor ceases until its plea is heard and its cause is won. When I think of tenacity, I think of determination, not letting go. And I remember years ago, I was visiting my son, and his friend had this pit bull. And they had this dog bite onto this towel, and they're playing tug of war. This dog is not letting go of the towel. He's trying to get it away from my son's friend. And my son picked this towel up, and the dog's in midair, just shaking, trying to get the towel. That's tenacity. That's not letting go. And so this tenacity, this is waiting for God, holding on, and not letting go of God until you get what you want. It's something that stirs your soul to the point where the things of the world don't matter. Something going on inside. There's just this, I think, a trouble raging in your soul, but it's not outwardly noticeable. When I was going through some problems, I still had to go to work. I still had to perform at work. I still had to be a good father, a good husband, and do what I'm supposed to do. But there's something raging inside, and that's what I have this tenacity. And it was, I think, implanted in my soul by the Holy Spirit, because he has to sustain that. This kind of praying has to be something God has to sustain, or otherwise you just give up. I think what's important to God, what's important to me, is important to God. I really believe that. Something really, I really want something, it's important. It's important to God. So my question is it okay to pester God? Is it okay? Or is he getting annoyed if you keep asking him? Or is it a sign that God is real? That God knows, God cares, and God wants to help? Do you think you're pestering him, or does he want to help you with these things? So let me give you my first biblical example, and it is in Luke 18, 1 through 8. And this is the New Living Bible. It says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show what they should always pray and never give up. There was a certain judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God and I don't fear man, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. And verse 6, then the Lord said, learn a lesson from the unjust judge. Learn a lesson. This widow, she wanted justice from her enemies. But the judge, he lacked compassion. He didn't care about God, didn't fear God, didn't fear people. And he was the one who could give justice. But it didn't matter to her. She kept coming at it. She kept pestering him until she got what she wanted. And she just wore him down. Jesus said, learn a lesson from this. Always pray and don't give up. Always pray and don't give up. So is it okay to pester God? Or are we just annoying him? Again, or is it a sign that God's real? And God knows how to help me and God cares. My second example is in Matthew 15, 21 to 28. It's a Samaritan woman with a demon-possessed daughter. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. The disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all this begging. And Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And she replied, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat scraps that fall off the table. Jesus said, dear woman, your request is granted. Your faith is great. And her daughter was healed instantly. That's importunity. Now, I think the whole thing was a setup. I think Jesus knew this was going to happen. He and the disciples were busy with dealing with people, and he said, let's go away to a little man cave, just us, and won't anyone else come in there. Well, they're there, and I don't know if it's a house or what, but she either knocks on the door or she comes in where they're at, and she's invading their privacy. And Jesus ignores her. Jesus acts like she's not even in the room. Like she doesn't even exist. And he doesn't even reply, not even a word. He just totally ignores her. Do you ever wonder if Jesus hears you? You ever wonder that? And now on top of that, the disciples are annoyed. Tell her to go away. You know, this, she's bothering us with all this begging. Tell her to go away. When Jesus finally spoke, she came up to him and she approached him and she bowed down and she worshiped him. She stayed back. He finally said something and she approached. She knew that the Jews thought the Samaritans were dogs. They're like no class people. But she said, help me. It's not about the people. Help me. Where else can you go to have a demon taken out of your daughter? Nowhere else. He's the only one who can help. And I noticed she wasn't deterred. She wasn't insulted. She said, I'll eat the scraps that fall off the table. Lord, help me. I can't imagine what it's like to have a child, a daughter, who's demon-possessed. That's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week nightmare. You get no rest. There's screaming, there's fighting, there's attacking, there's bothering your neighbors. Some accounts, the people take all their clothes off and run around the neighborhood. It's crazy. I know in jail, there was one time I was there and a guy was demon-possessed, and he went crazy. It was scary. It was really scary, and they had to take about 7 deputies to subdue this guy, and he's quoting Revelation, and he's using F-bombs. He's swearing. It's insane, and I'm glad that I was not in that. I just watching that. So this daughter, I don't know what it's really like, but it's got to be a nightmare for this mother. And she's coming to the ends of her ropes. The thing is, she knew somehow Jesus could take this demon out of her daughter, and she's not taking no for an answer. She's not going away until this happens. I noticed another thing, that she pestered the Lord in a humble way, because she came up and bowed down and worshiped him, and then she told what she had in her heart. And the logical argument is, Lord, even the dogs get the scraps from the table. I'll take that. That'll be good enough for me. It's a logical argument, like my son, Dad, when I put you in the home, you want a TV, don't you? Yeah? Color TV? Yeah? These are logical arguments, because a lot of people feel entitled nowadays. They think God owes them, that they're entitled to things. And they're more like that little boy that wanted the cereal. He had a fit until he got his way. When you approach the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very good to be logical and very humble to hear your prayers. And so the Lord said, your faith is great. She overcome all these obstacles, the silence, the disciples wanted to send her away, call a dog, and she did not back off. She stayed there. She pestered the Lord and got her way. Got what she came for, and said the demon left her daughter. So did pestering pay off for her? It did, right? Well, I think you need to be careful what you ask for when you pester God. I'm going to tell you a story. It was a horrible experience in my life when I was a child. When I was 6 years old, my brother and I wanted to smoke cigarettes. My dad says, no. I said, well, you smoke. And we thought my dad was our hero. He looked pretty cool smoking cigarettes. And I said, why can't we? We pester my dad. He says, cigarettes are addictive. I'm 6 years old. I'm thinking, what's that? And he said, once you start smoking, you can't stop. And I'm thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. All you got to do is don't smoke. I didn't know about addiction. In fact, but what I'm about to tell you saved me from drugs and alcohol. I did not want to do anything that I had to give up control over. Now, I'm 6 years old. My dad got tired of us pestering him. So he told my brother and I, he took us on the back porch. He set us on a bench. He put a bucket between us. Have you ever heard of Chesterfield cigarettes? That's just paper and tobacco. There's no filter. This is the real thing. So he said, okay, boys, light up. So 6-year-old, my brother, I'm lighting up, and I'm trying to blow a smoke ring. Like, this cigarette, I'm cool, right? My dad said, you guys aren't smoking. You have to inhale. I said, what's inhale? Oh, he says, you take a puff, and you take a deep breath. Well, my lungs felt like they were on fire. The room is just spinning. I'm coughing. I'm trying to get this stuff out of my lungs. My dad says, boys, there's 20 in a pack. You have 18 more to go. Now, I'm looking over at my brother. He's got 3 cigarettes going. He's trying to get rid of them, and I'm eating mine. My mom's crying. She says, Jim, stop it. My dad was not laughing. My dad was not gloating. My dad loved his sons. And he's teaching us a valuable lesson, even at that young age. And later in life, I realized God was in all of that, because when I became a teenager, all of my friends started smoking. And they were trying to entice me into smoke cigarettes. I said, no thanks. I quit when I was 6. So some of you know, today's my 80th birthday. And I have to tell you, God has blessed me with good health all my life. If I would have started smoking, that would not be the case. So I think about this. Jesus was there all the time, wasn't he? He cared for a little 6-year-old boy who he wanted to help live a better life. I didn't know him. He knew me. Sometimes you pray to God, you pester God, and he might not answer the way you think, because he has something better. You have to know that, something better. And I think of Jesus. Remember, he prayed 3 times for the cup to be taken away in the garden, and heaven silent. You don't hear any reply. He knew what he had to do. His father knew what he had to do. And he did it. He just went through with it. Because God had a better plan. The better plan for me was that instead of skipping the cross, he went and was crucified. He paid for my sins. And otherwise, where would I be? I'd be lost. I'd be on the high road to hell. That was a better plan, wasn't it? When I realized this, I have to tell you that Jesus won my heart. He won all my affection. He won all my loyalty. This is 52 years ago. He won my heart, realizing what he did. He didn't have to do that. That was just an amazing thing to understand. And now, 80 years old, I don't know how many more years I have. The Lord is waiting for me to meet him personally. I look forward to that. That'll be a great day. So the question is, will praying for your loved ones, will overcoming obstacles and discouragement, will it be worth pestering God? Will it be worth it? You have to ask yourself that. So let me tell you how I was taught importunity. You know, I pray for many things in my life, but I realize a lot of them are just temporal. I might pray for a house or transportation or about a job or about health, but they don't matter in eternity. They're things that are important in this world. Importunity to me is different. It's a consuming thing because it has eternal consequences. This is very serious praying. Because you know there's only two final destinations. You're going to be in heaven with the Lord, or you're going to be in hell. That's serious. So this kind of praying is very, very consequential. Now, February 1972, I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm filled with joy of the Lord. I'm just ecstatic with joy. My wife, Pam, was saved 2 years before, and I praise God for her. She was a model of a Christian. Because we've known each other since we were 13. We got married when we were 19. And she is just a joy, I have to say it, put it like that. Just a joy in the Lord. But I had two children at the time. My daughter's 5 and my son's 2. And I want them to know the Lord, right? So I'm praying for them. And my daughter is, her name is Melissa. She's always been her daddy's girl. Always been obedient, went to church, but when she'd come to church, she thought some Christians were kind of weird. And they were. When she was 17 years old, she called me at work. She says, "Dad, this is early in the morning. Dad, I just accepted Jesus into my heart. I want you to be the first to know." What a good phone call. Yeah. And it was really true because I took her to church the next Sunday. She liked all the Christians. That was really cool. And I would walk by her bedroom. She's reading the Bible on her own. Her life has changed. And she's in her mid-50s now. She hasn't changed. She's different. So. Ben, that's another story. So he's 2. I'm recently saved. And I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. We come home for Bible study fellowship. I'm all excited about the Lord. I hear about eternal life. And it's just Ben and I. We come into the living room. We bow down on the carpet. I put my arms around him. I said, "Lord, I want to raise this boy for you. I want you to save my son. I want him to be with me forever." And when I look back at all of that, at that particular moment, that's when this sustaining power of God came into my life. This importunity praying into my life at that moment, because I wasn't going to give up. I wasn't going to give up. And I realized at the time that God wanted Ben's salvation more than I did. God loved him. And I guess we're going to be partnering. When Ben became a teenager, things went sideways. He rebelled. I remember we were going somewhere, we were in my car. He said, "Dad, he's 15 years old. Dad, I want to tell you, I don't believe in God." That broke my heart. And so then he went prodigal. He just went crazy. Did all kinds of weird stuff. And I'm not going to go into the details, but I have to tell you, it was a fight for his soul. It was a fight for his very life. He got into some serious stuff. And I'm just praying my heart out for him. I couldn't lose him. So I pestered God when I woke up in the morning. I pestered God 3 times a day before I had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Prayed for his soul. I prayed for him before I went to bed. I prayed for him in the middle of the night. "God, please save him." I said, "God, it's me again. Please save Ben." Whenever I thought about it, I just couldn't let that go. You see, I think because of like the Samaritan woman, I knew God could do this. I can't. I knew he could do that. He could save Ben. During this time, there was a 3-year period. I didn't know if Ben was alive or dead. He just disappeared. And I'm praying. And I remember being at, I don't know how many people know Porky's Pizza in Washington Manor. We're there, and Pam and I were having some pizza, and my neighbor's there with his son. His name is Jerry, and his son's name is Jeremy. They're having pizza and beer, and they're having a good time. And I talked to Jerry about the Lord. He's not interested. He's an atheist. And his son is my son's age. They went all through school together, and they're having a good time. And the devil's tormenting me. He says, well, what good did it do you being a Christian? And maybe that's why he's not around, because he can't stand Christians. This is the kind of torment that goes on from the devil. Well, after some serious health issues, Ben was more open to God. And he's in his late 40s, having very serious health issues. And we talked, and he began praying. And he began seeing miracles. He began seeing God healing his life. I mean, he was to the point where he was in Walmart parking lot living in his car with a bad heart. And he saw God transform his life through prayer. I just want to go into details because of the time. But I have to tell you, he became very honest. He became very worried about what he said and did. And he asked me, does God want me to do this? What does God think about this? He had a different heart, different attitude about these things. Last week, he sent me a text. Now, my son is the bus driver in Oregon for the city bus. And he sent me this text that says, from his company, on behalf of customer service department, we wanted to share this wonderful compliment received from our community regarding our employee, Ben Osmus. Customer said, I want you to know he's a kind operator. He offered everything. It was just excellent. And at the end of the text, Ben writes, God must be touching people's hearts, looking out for me. That's the same Ben that said, I don't believe God. I don't believe in God. Praying, praying, praying. And you know, I claim Mark 11:24. It says, I say to you, all these things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and it will be granted to you. And what I'm saying is, I pray for salvation. I say, thank you for saving them. Now I'm watching God work this out. Because he promised it. And only he could save them, right? So what I want to tell you is that God gave Pam and I two children, an obedient child and a disobedient child. An obedient child and a rebellious child. And I learned grace and mercy from raising my daughter. She was just a pleasure. And I learned opportunity from raising Ben. And I thank God for all that he taught me, all the years praying for him, watching him, and dealing with this situation. I praise God for that. So again, I ask you, is it okay to pester God? Is that all right? Or is it a sign when you do, is it a sign that God's real? You believe he can do anything you ask. That nothing's impossible for God. And I know that the Bible tells that. Jesus says, is there anything impossible for God? I'm saying, no, not at all. It's just a sign of determination. It's a sign of perseverance. And it's a test of faith, isn't it? You have to believe God for these impossible things. So, Pam and I prayed for my daughter and Ben's salvation. My daughter got married to Paco, and they prayed for their 3 daughters' salvation. And their daughter, my oldest granddaughter, Marcy, she married Henry, and they have 2 little boys, and they pray for their salvation. We pray for Ben's salvation, and his son Jake. And Jake came to know the Lord before Ben. So Jake and I pray for his dad's salvation. Because we don't want to see the ones we love perish in hell. It's that important to us, right? So what I'm telling you, this is a generational thing. This is how Christianity keeps going. The parents pray for their children's salvation. And I'll have to tell you, when you look at the culture, you can tell there's not very many children being prayed for. It's wild. It's kind of crazy. So let me ask, is there someone in your life that is living a godless life like my son was, and you're worried they're heading towards a tormenting eternity? then pray and don't give up and pray. Or maybe you have little children and they're like mine when they're little. They're sweet little kids. And one of them goes sideways. You never know, right? If that's the case, remember, pester God. You want to annoy him? Pray and pray. I'd like to just close with one more promise. This is Luke chapter 11. In verse 1, this disciple says, teach us to, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Verses 2 and 4, he tells them about the Lord's Prayer, right? 9 and 11, he ends up saying, and I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. What's important to you? What are you praying about? Is it about the things of the world? I realize that Jesus, maybe he cares about what kind of job I have and where I live and all that. He's more interested in me being like his son. That's what the Lord's goal is for me and for my children. They become more like his son, Jesus Christ. My son's a bus driver. It doesn't matter what you do. That isn't going to matter in eternity, is it? Do you know Jesus Christ? So hopefully I've explained importunity. Hopefully you understand that you don't give up. There's going to be someone in your life that you're just not going to give up on until you see God answer your prayer. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your promises, for what you teach us. And I often think of we pester others and they don't like it. And they get annoyed and maybe they just give in just to get rid of us. It's not that with you, Lord. We pray, we pester you, and you want us to do that. Often think of people just give up and they just go on about other things. Maybe there's something in someone's heart here today who has a real, real desire to see change. I pray you'd help them do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.